Hallelujah. 3 John, verse 2. We've used this every single message. I haven't counted the messages, but I'm suspecting we're probably on about 15. Speaking on scriptural prosperity. Now, someone could say, how long can you go on something? Well, let me just tell you, we haven't covered it. We haven't covered it. I could go on. But the Lord willing, we will finish this next week. And we're going to, we might have one summary time after that, but right now I feel like we'll finish it next week and summarize next week too. But you need to understand that there's something in this scripture that's far beyond just a little greeting. There are those commentators that say this is just John saying, howdy do to Gaius. And if that's the case, then I don't know how much you could trust the word. Because the Bible says that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. Did you realize that? Every word of Scripture, God-breathed. Now, let me explain something to you. That every word of Scripture is not God's word. Job said some words in Scripture that were a mistake. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. There's no Scripture for that. The Bible says that God's a giver. God's a giver. God gives it. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Yeshua straightened that out. And there are several other places. There's a rich man that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. Well, that's in Scripture, but it's not God's word, is it? But every word of God. Beloved. Does that speak to people that are God's people? Beloved. It's a word. I wish, or I pray, or I desire, or... just think about this. If you wish something, it's what you will, right? It's my will. I wish it, I will it. He says, above all things. That doesn't just put it in the big three, that puts it in the big one. I wish above all things, right up at the top of the list, that you may prosper. Say prosper. As we've talked about this, we discovered that the Bible has a definition of prosperity. God is willing. God is able. God is powerful to make all grace abound toward me so that I have all sufficiency. Say all sufficiency. All sufficiency. I'm always having all sufficiency in all things and I abound. What happens when you abound?
You got a lot.
Abounding is more than enough. Abounding is more than enough. In all things I'm abundant. Well, does that describe you right at this moment? Yes, because God said it so. Is it manifest at this moment? Not necessarily. But it's still a fact. If God is able and powerful to make all, always make all grace abound toward me in all things, so that I may have abundance in all things and prosper and abound to every good work. That's prosperity. Everybody agree with that? Amen. That's prosperity. Now you understand that in God's terms of prosperity, prosperity is not just having more than you need. Prosperity is having more than you need so that you can abound to other needs or others' needs. And this is the big difference between those things that have been overdone in the prosperity message, where all we talk about is getting more for me. We're not looking at that. We're looking at something far beyond that. I was going to joke a little bit and put the pulpit over there this morning. But I won't. So God wants us to prosper outwardly and inwardly. One's not more important than the other. I say one's not more important than the other. They're all up on the top of the list to God. He wants us to be totally prosperous. Outwardly, spirit, soul, and body. Or inwardly, mentally, and bodily. Or we could even say spiritually, physically, financially. In every way, God wants you to prosper. We believe that around here. We believe it's God's will for us to be saved. Everybody agree with that? God wants everyone to be saved. The Bible says it. I didn't say it. God says, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. That's His Word. I didn't make those things up. Those are what the Word of God says. He wants us saved. The Bible says He wants us healed. Scripture says when people came to Jesus, to Yeshua, they came to Him and He healed everyone. Everyone, He didn't heal everyone, He healed everyone that came to Him. Right? Could He have healed everyone? If they'd have come to Him. He wants everyone healed. He sent His Word, Psalm 107 says. He sent His Word and healed us and delivered us from all of our fears. It's part of the atonement. It's part of the blessing of salvation. He took our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So healing's part of the work of salvation, isn't it? It's part of salvation. And we believe He not only wants everyone healed. That's the hard one for most people. He wants everyone healed. That's what He came for. You say, well, yeah, but if He came for everyone to be healed, I knew a good man that didn't get healed one time. Did you know a sinner that didn't get saved one time? But we all agree that it's His will, don't we? Same thing with healing. But I knew Christians that were confessing the Word and they didn't get healed. You don't know everything that was going on in their mind. You don't know everything that's going on in their heart. They didn't get healed. We don't know why. And it's not your job to know why. It's just to know that it's not God's fault. God's willing that all be healed. Finally, it's God's will. And we believe this here. We teach this here. We preach this here. It's God's will for us to prosper. To prosper. This scripture says it. Prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Your mind, will, and emotions prosper. God wants total prosperity for people. Here's what you've got to do. We talked about it already this morning. If you've got a problem, if there's a challenge in your life, and you're just believing God with all your heart, but you're not saying anything, you're still in trouble. Amen. You need to learn to open your mouth and speak the Word of God. You need, again, to do something that we haven't talked about in this realm. You need to do teshuvah. That's repentance. How many of you have ever thought, well, I've been one of those quiet Christians, and I'm not at all satisfied with the way I've been. I'm going to open my mouth and begin to speak the wonderful works of God. I'm going to say what His Word says about me. I'm not necessarily going to go out in the highways and byways and start speaking that God says that He wants us all to prosper, but I'm going to tell those that are of like mind about it, and I'm going to talk it to me more than I talk it to you. I say God supplies all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I say God's prosperity comes after me and overtakes me. He blesses me with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, in heaven and in earth. Everything that I need, His hand is supplied. The blessing of the Lord makes me rich. Does that offend you if I say I'm rich? You know, there's an awful lot of people that have a connotation that rich means corrupt. You've got to wash your mind, get some cleansing done. The washing of water by the Word will show you that God wants some rich people in the world. And I believe that's His covenant people. Bob talked about it. There's a transfer of wealth coming. I even heard Ed Nelson say this morning, Las Vegas, look out. Drug dealers, watch it. Your money's coming to me. Not from drug deals, but why should they be driving the fancy cars and flying the jet planes so that they can go do drug business? I ought to be driving a good car to go do God business. I ought to be flying a good plane to do God business. Amen? By the way, I'm more believing what some of you are going to get planes. I want to fly with you. I don't really want to take it up. Okay, Bob's going to be the pilot. Praise the Lord. By the way, when I'm talking like this, I'm talking over you too. This congregation is a blessed congregation. They hear the Word of God. His voice only will they hear. They're casting down religious thoughts about poverty being somehow righteous. Because some church back through the ages decided that men should take a vow of poverty, and that's blasphemy. Why? It's nothing like our God. His name is El Shaddai. More than enough. His name is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Yireh, which means what? God sees and God supplies. Always supplies, always in advance. He's got things prepared for you you don't even know about yet. Eye hath not seen, ear hasn't heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love Him. But, listen now, because if you've missed that but there, you've really missed a big thing. But He has revealed, say revealed, revelation. He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And that's what's going on in me today. That's what's going on in Bob today. That's revelation. That we've been limiting God and we need to take the stops out. Amen. Amen? The Bible tells us we're supposed to drive our tent stakes bigger. Amen? We talked about Abraham. What kind of God did Abraham know? A God that made him very rich. That's what the Scripture said. I'm not just making that up. He would have been a multi-billionaire in today's time. Very rich. Very great. Kings came along and envied Abraham. One king asked Isaac to move out of his kingdom because he was making him look bad. Because he was so wealthy. Abimelech said, "Get out of here, boy, you bother me." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, we looked at him, we looked at David, God who made them very rich, every one of them. Some of them we saw specifically how He took the wealth from the unrighteous, the sinner, and put it in their hands. Joseph, for instance. Jacob, for instance. Where did their wealth come from? Well, even Abraham, when he left Egypt, the king sent him away with many gifts. God wants to make His people wealthy. You need to speak it. Doing repentance means what? I got to change my mind about the way I've been thinking. But that's not enough. You got to change your actions. And the action that applies here is voice, speaking, saying what God says. Oh, if I could just do it, if I could just grab you by the shoulders and shake you a little bit and start shaking the Word of God out of you, you know it's in there. Most of you believe what I'm saying. Most of you believe what I'm saying, but you're not saying what the Word of God says like you should be. I'm not saying what the Word of God says like I should be. But I've got some revelation on this, praise God. And I've changed a lot over the 30 years that I've been studying this, 35, 40 years, I guess now, 41 years that I've been studying this. Since 1967, I've been studying along this line. I've got some revelation in this matter. I've still got some to get. Because I'm still not saying it enough. But that's the key. That's what you need to do. When I'm talking about repentance, I'm not talking about repenting from some sin you did. I'm talking about from that knowing to do good and doing it not sin. You know to do good. You know that God's Word is true. Now, you know that it's important that you say it. With the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness. Is that right? Maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe it's made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You need to speak it. It's all part of the same thing. The way we get saved and the way we receive anything from God has to do with believing it in your heart and speaking it with your mouth. Say it. Say it. Most of you have no problem at all saying what you don't like. In fact, we're way too quick to just start spouting off about anything we don't like. And that's what I was talking about. We see a man make an improper turn and we immediately call him something that we shouldn't be calling him. And turkey may be a nice term compared to what some have called people. We shouldn't do that. We should learn, if we can't say something, and this is something Grandma taught us. If you can't say something nice, say nothing at all. There's time to just keep your mouth shut. But start looking for the good thing to say over every circumstance and every situation in your life. We looked last week at the kings. We started looking at the kings. We looked at the glory of God's house. We found out that the tabernacle that God told Moses to build in the wilderness, that tent, cost millions of dollars in today's gold prices. We found out that the temple that David saved up for, and the Bible gives three categories of money that were brought in for the temple. One was the national wealth of Israel that they had saved up, a fund, just like we're talking about, Dan. David had started making a fund for the house of the Lord because he wanted to build God a house. But God said, no, David, you're a man that shed blood. Your son will build the house. But David said, well, is it all right for me to save for it? He said, oh, yeah, go for it. So he saved up a bunch of money and had billions saved up. Had billions in gold alone saved up. You know, we talked last week that 187,000 men worked for 7 years on it, on the temple. Now, at today's wages, we couldn't even begin to touch it. But last week, I just figured something like 9,000 a year, which is way low, way below poverty level. But if that was the case, it still cost him like, what, $10 billion, I believe it was, just for labor. And they had to feed all these people and house all these people. 187,000 people for 10 years. Think of that. I mean, this temple was unbelievable. Billions and billions and billions of dollars went into the temple of God. We spoke those words to say, what kind of God would want a temple like that built for himself? Because David said, he showed me to write out exactly what the plan for that temple would be and how it would be built. And we know that Moses got the plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness up on the mount, and God said, be careful to make it exactly as I've shown you. So this idea of putting billions into the house of God was not man's idea, it was God's idea. Now today, we're the house of God. And we think today that because we're the house of God, we can become Buddhists and take on a vow of poverty and walk around in dirty clothes all the time and act like it doesn't make any difference how I look. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's not true. Everything about you speaks of God. You represent God in everything you do. You should think before you allow any changes in your life. How does this speak of my Lord and my Savior? Does this make Him proud? Or does He say, oh... That's why they say God has a sloping forehead. Think about it. I'm not trying to be put on. I'm not trying to decide that we need to go back to those things where people used to come to church to show off. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about quality. Excellence. Say excellence. Excellence. We're supposed to excel because we represent God. Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, our God, the Almighty One, the Maker of heaven and earth. I want to tell you something. We should impress people. I'm not talking about showing off, but we should impress them. Listen to what happened when the Queen of Sheba came to visit. 2 Chronicles 9:3. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon. First thing she saw was wisdom, and I had to question this. How do you see wisdom? How can I look at Dan and see his wisdom? How can I look at Bob and see his wisdom? How can I detect wisdom in someone? Well, one thing's by what they say, right? But more than by what they say, it's the way they act, what they've done, what they do. And you should think about this. When you start thinking about how to get yourself over into this area, start looking at some people that have done it already. Pay attention to them. Pay attention to what they've done. You see their wisdom by what's happened in their lives. He said, when she saw the wisdom and the house, I believe part of the wisdom came out of the house he had built. Now, We don't know how much of the house that he built was all David's plan, because see, David got the temple idea, but I tell you what, that temple was a lot more than a temple. It was the whole court and surroundings. Everything that went with it. She saw the house that was built for Solomon. Verse 4 says, and the meat of his table. She saw what he ate. He had bologna on Monday. Tuesday, macaroni and cheese. How many of you believe that doesn't sound accurate? She saw the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants. Now think about this. She saw what? The sitting of his servants. Does somebody have a different thing about his servants there?
The manner of seating his officials.
Yeah. In other words, the way people that served him were taken care of. And the attendance of his ministers. And their apparel. And their what? Their what? Their apparel. Man, we're getting right back into that old thing, you know. Whoever can dress the nicest. No, I don't think so. Something going on here. His cupbearers also. And their apparel. And his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord. She's talking about that sidewalk that went from the king's house to the temple. The ascent. I don't believe it was an elevator, do you? Must have been a beautiful grounds. Must have been something unreal. Must have been a wonder to see. Bible says when she saw it, there was no more spirit in her. Now remember, that word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And in the King James English, often they say that's spirit. But what else could it be? Breath. She was breathless. She didn't die. She was breathless. It took her breath away. Have you ever seen something like that that was just so magnificent that you went like that? Well, that's what was going on here. Now, she talked about it. She said, people had told me about this. And that's what David said this house was supposed to look like. He said, it's supposed to be something that will be of renown in the nations. That people will want to come see. It'll be a wonder in the earth. Well, the Queen of Sheba, and she was a real queen. A real queen with a real kingdom. In fact, apparently a magnificent kingdom. But when she came and saw David, the kingdom of David, but Solomon was sitting on the throne, it was so magnificent. That's what David said, exceeding magnifical, ma'al gadal. Took her breath away. Now, why did God show us all of that? To show us that He was a God that was worthy of great things? Well, I think it was for that reason, but how about the typical nature? It's typical of the kingdom of God. Can you see that? It is a type of the kingdom. This is the antitype here on this earth, but the kingdom of God is going to be like that. How many of you know it? We looked in Revelation. Streets are gold, walls are gold, gates are pearls. All of the foundations of the wall, 12 of them, are huge, precious stones. Imagine. Typical of the kingdom of God. Who's the kings in the kingdom of God? That's right. Me. You. Revelation 1 says he's made his 1:5, I believe, says he's made us kings and priests. Several places that say that we've been made kings unto him. And we shall reign with him. What should we look like? How should we represent him if we're kings? Are you limiting God in this? Is it an area that we need to begin to think about? He made us kings. Listen, in Solomon's kingdom in 2 Chronicles 9:13, it tells about the annual income, revenue coming into the treasury in gold only. In gold only. Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603.6 talents of gold. Now that just happens to be 666, 666 talents. Now if a talent is 100 pounds, which seems to be an average agreed upon figure for a talent. If you took the 666 talents times 100 and then broke it down to ounces, and these are AVD or whatever it is, different kind of ounces and pounds, there's 12 ounces to the pound, take it times 12, and then take that time the price of gold, I just actually rounded it down last week where it closed at $775 an ounce. Anybody got any idea what we're talking about in today's money that was the average revenue of Israel during the days of, I'm going to tell you what, I don't think it's that much today. It would be $619.38 billion. Think of that. Think of that. That's a lot of money. That's that kind of kingdom that God had put into Solomon's hand. And Solomon, the Bible says, surpassed all the kings of the earth in wealth. And of every man that's ever been born, of a man and a woman, of wisdom, the wisest man that ever lived. You know that? Now, having said all of that and shown you all of this greatness that he possessed, and I believe he's a type of what the kingdom of God's going to be like, I believe that we as kings reigning with him should begin to take on a different attitude. We should begin to think differently. In 2 Chronicles 9:27, it says, the king made silver in Jerusalem as stones. Think about that. You'd be walking down the street, pick up a silver stone. He made it as stones. In other words, they were so plentiful. So plentiful. It says that cedar trees were like sycamore trees. Cedar trees were extremely valuable during that time. The temple was constructed, much of the temple was constructed of cedar. That's telling you that there was such tremendous value all around. But then there's a place that says, but. And this you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 11. The Bible says, but. But. Now he was the most successful king that ever lived. Even though David, really, it was his throne that was being established, Solomon far exceeded. In fact, the 26th verse of that 2 Chronicles 9 says, he reigned over all the kings from the river, even unto the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. There was a huge area in there that he actually controlled. It went almost to Iraq. Maybe it did get into Iraq. All of Syria. All the kings in that area were subject to Solomon. Tremendous wealth. Tremendous success. But 1 Kings 11:1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Now that doesn't mean they were just odd. Said he loved many strange women together with the daughters of Pharaoh, the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. The third verse says he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I figure that's 1,000 women. And his wives turned away his heart. It says they turned away his heart. Now here's the most successful man that ever lived, and the Bible itself says that no man before him or after him, remember this is men born of a man and a woman, because Yeshua was wiser than Solomon. Everybody believe that? I believe he has far more wisdom than Solomon. But of all of the other men born of a man and a woman, Solomon was the wisest that ever lived. But how many of you would say this with me? It's not wise to disobey God. It's not wise to disobey. Solomon, the richest man, he had great wealth. We believe in prosperity. What am I doing? I'm getting to a place where you begin to see that all of these things that were written, the Bible says, were written for our example, for our teaching, so that we could be instructed by them. And here's a man that had attained the prosperity that God, I believe, wants people to enter into. Tremendous prosperity. And he was a tremendously benevolent person, but something happened. His heart got turned away from the living God. What turned it away? Well, it was a weakness in his life, apparently. I don't know anybody that's ever had 1,000 wives other than him.
You have to wonder how he could get so much accomplished.
You really do, don't you? He must have had good servants. Must have had good servants. It says in verse 4, tells us the wives turned away his heart in verse 3. Verse 4 says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth." Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth. Some people think that's where the name Easter comes from. Ashtaroth. A pagan god. The goddess of the Zidonians. By the way, I'm not against the resurrection. If you think I'm talking about Easter that way, I'm not talking about that. I'm for the resurrection. I just object to it being named Easter. I don't believe it should have ever been named Easter. And, you know, your Bible, your King James Bible has it in there one place, but if you look it up, it doesn't say Easter. It says Pesach. It's talking about the Passover. If you look up the original word that was used. He went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So he's serving these other gods. Here's a man that's been made rich by God, been prospered by God, and all of a sudden, something in his life turns him. And by the way, some of you people have maybe been making this mistake, thinking when I'm young, I'm going to have my fun, and when I'm old, I'll turn to God. Didn't work for Solomon. When he was old, that's when he made his mistake. When he was old, he made his mistake. Don't think that just because you get old, you're going to get immune to running around and trying to make everything heaven on earth for yourself right now. You see, that's the problem. People got this idea that everything about what I do for God, it's just got to be convenient for me. If it would change my dinner hour, I couldn't do it. If I'd have to fast to do it, I couldn't do it. If I'd have to do something different, well, I can't do that. I mean, I just can't have anything upset my life. You might as well forget about serving God. Because God, I find, upsets my life quite often. Any of you know what I'm talking about? God will upset your life. He'll put demands on you that you wouldn't put on yourself. And it's good for you. It's good for you. Don't look for everything to be convenient for you. If you want everything to be convenient, you go back to serving the world. You can keep things just as convenient as you want in the world. Do everything just the way you... You know, there's a lot of people nowadays want to retire while they're still working. Let me just go on into that just a little bit. Retirement is a trick from the pit of hell. Retirement is not in God's plan. Those people that quit, start doing different things, you watch them. They lose their zeal. I don't know about you, but as I get older, I'm thinking I'm getting a day closer to seeing Jesus. By the way, all of you are getting a day closer to seeing Jesus. Every day that goes by. But I'm thinking about it. And see, I know, just like Bob, I know that I'm middle-aged now. I might even be 3 or 4 years beyond middle-aged now. But even then, how long does... What did you say this morning, Dan, about life? It's like a breath, and it's gone. When people used to say that when I was a teenager, I'd think, yeah, sure. I know how long it takes to get through one school year. Forget that stuff. But you know what? The years go by so quickly now. And one of these days, I'm going to be looking him in the face. And I want to continue to grow, continue to be teachable, continue to succeed till I see him. Because the words I want to hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord." Do you want to hear that? So get rid of this idea that I just need to make things a little easier. You know, we've got everything so easy now. When I was a kid, do you know what our remote was on our television? Me. I was the one that did it. Terry, go turn that TV to another channel. Now I've got probably 6 or 8 remotes laying around. I don't know what all of them do, but I've got them laying around. Everything's easy. Everything's easy. We push a button for this. We even do our cooking just by pushing buttons. Everything's easy. Well, it's all right to use those things. They're fine, but don't get into that philosophy of trying to make everything easy so I don't have to have anything that's out of the way or difficult for me. That's a bad, bad attitude. That's a bad attitude. You'll quit serving people completely if you get into that attitude. Everything will be wrapped up in you, making me comfortable, doing things the way I want it. I just have to have everything just so perfect. No, we're not talking about prosperity for that. Are you listening to me? That's not what prosperity is for. Prosperity is to put the kingdom of God at work here on this earth. Yeshua said, pray, come kingdom of God. Will of God be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Solomon did evil, verse 6 says, in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord. Now that's a big, big statement. Doesn't say he quit going after the Lord at all. What does it say? He began to compromise. He wasn't fully engrossed in going after God, as David his father did. And then verse 7 says, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Yerushalayim, and for Molech, and the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all of his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Here's the key. Here's what happened. Verse 9 says, and the Lord was angry. You want to make God angry? Quit seeking him first. That's all he did here. He quit seeking him first. He started assimilating into things round about him, didn't he? And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now listen to this. God appeared to Solomon twice. You know, you could be a successful Christian and never have God appear to you. You believe that? I don't think God has to appear to everyone. But he appeared to Solomon twice. You'd say, boy, if he appeared to you, wouldn't that make an impact? Wouldn't that impress you? Wouldn't that cause something? Well, I mean, can you imagine then turning and doing what he's done here? But that's what it says he did. Jump down to verse 11. It says, Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. But not while you're alive. As long as you're alive, you're still going to have it for David's sake. But when you die, then the kingdom is going to be rent in twain. And we know that's when that happened, that Rehoboam, his son, became king, and Jeroboam of Israel became the king of the 10 tribes in the north. That's what happened. But what caused it? Wasn't God's plan. Solomon caused it. Solomon caused it. Now, I'm saying all of this because as we talk about prosperity, there is a tendency among people's minds to get stars in their eyes if they're not properly tempered with the Word of God. People begin to think, well, if I had an airplane, I'd just fly all over and do my thing. Bob's got this nice new Citation jet he's flying me around in. We're just going to take off and we're just going to go. No. We're still seeking God. The only time that plane's going to leave the ground is when we got a place to go, God says to go. Or some place He tells us. That doesn't mean you couldn't have fun in it, but what, do you understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about just having a big leisure lifestyle. The rich rich, what is that? The lifestyle of the rich and famous. No. No. I said last week that I didn't have a thought about having a big, spacious new house. I don't know that that's entirely true. But it's not in my plans right at this moment. I did mention that I might like to have a house with less stairs. You know? But you know what? I would like to have a house so that when someone comes into the area that needs a place to stay, it wouldn't even be a problem. You could just put them up. And that'd be all right, wouldn't it? I'm seeing some things, and here again, you know, that might be me limiting God. You ever get in a rut? You know, I'm comfortable where I am. I can stay there as long as the water doesn't run in like it did last spring. I think sometimes things like that happen. I know God didn't do it, but I think sometimes things like that happen, and you have to stop and say, you know, wait a second here. This place is just a place. It's just stuff. No, I could do something with something bigger. I could do with something bigger. And by the way, those of you that have something bigger, I am so happy for you. I really am. I'll tell you what, I am so happy that you have, that God has blessed you with nice homes. Keith and Tammy, I'm excited about your new home. I hope you don't think that in any way I was, ever say anything that would mean that I didn't think you should be moving. Boy, I think people should move when it's time. Amen. I really believe it's time to move. But I did make that statement last week because it is not a goal in my mind at this point in time, but I'm ready when the Lord says it's time to move on up. Amen? Praise God. I hope that's enough said on that. The Lord got angry because Solomon quit seeking Him. The key, listen, this is the key to scriptural prosperity. We've been talking about this because we don't want prosperity as the world knows it. I'm talking about prosperity that will do good. Prosperity that God has ordained for His kings and priests, for His people here on this earth, those that are in covenant with Him, to walk in such a way that they bring glory to Him and do good wherever they go. And money's just a tool. Money's just a tool. Listen to some of these other kings. We're talking about kings because we're kings. And I believe they're given to us to show us about it. We read about Asa in 2 Chronicles 14:7. Talks about Asa in the 7th verse. It says, "Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have what? We have sought the Lord." We're seeking God. We have sought God. We have sought God. And He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and what? They prospered after they built because of what? Because they built? No, because they sought God. Because they sought God. Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Talking about another king, Uzziah. Isaiah talked about him. Here is talking about him in the days of Zechariah. And it said, he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as. Whoa, how long is that? It's going to be long for me. As long as, but it is a definite length of time, isn't it? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord. Now, the kind of prosperity I'm looking for works that way. You might say, well, if I ever get it built up, I'll do whatever I want because I'll have it built up. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Willard Cantillon, probably still alive. I don't know if he would be or not. It's been a long time ago. But he wrote a book called The Day the Dollar Died. I want to ask you something. Do you see your prosperity only in dollars? How many of you believe that there was no dollar currency at all anymore, you could still prosper? If there were no euros anymore, you could still prosper. If there were no yen, you could prosper. If there were no currencies in the world, you could still prosper. Well, you see, right now, there's some doubt about our currencies, isn't there? Currency is a man-made thing. Do you know how much of our currency now or how much of our wealth is actually cash? Someone said the other day it's about 8%. Do you ever see your check? Believe it or not, in this church, I never see a check anymore. I write checks for the church, but my paycheck goes right into my account now. I never see it. It's just a transfer. Much of it's done that way. Well, you see, when it's done that way, the first thing that would have to happen for you to be in trouble would be for all the computers to go down. Is that right? But is my success and prosperity built upon a faith in the dollar? No way. No way. Prosperity. As long as I seek the Lord, I'll be prosperous. As long as I seek the Lord, I will be prosperous. Say that. As long as I seek the Lord, I will be prosperous. Jotham was another king. 2 Chronicles 27:6. It said, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. That means his plans included God's plans. Not at the backside of it, but at the beginning. He prepared his ways before the Lord God. That's what he did. 2 Chronicles 31:20 talks about Hezekiah. It says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. 21 says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. He prospered. Well, does that remind you of any New Testament scriptures? Come on, somebody. Everybody put your hand on your heart. Say, I am here. I pay attention. There it is. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. Say it out loud, Bob.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.
But seek ye first. Let's all say it out loud together. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, what we've been talking about so far, we've just talked about it's God's will for us to prosper. It's God's will for us to prosper. I believe that's necessary for you to hear and hear and hear and hear that, because we have been taught by religious people that some will be rich and some will be poor. That there will always be poor people. Well, Yeshua said that. He said there's always going to be poor, but he didn't say, I will that they always be poor, did he? And it's our job to help those that are poor. So we know we'll have them among us, but it's not God's will. In fact, the reason I'm helping them is because I don't like them being poor, right? Is that the reason you help someone that's in trouble? Because you don't like them being poor. You want to help them. You want to encourage them. Technically, that's what welfare is all about. In fact, there are some people that think everybody ought to just have the government take all of their money and share it with other people. I believe God's will is for you to be the one who knows where to spread your money by the will of God. Do you believe that? I believe that. Yeah, but some people won't do it. Well, does that make God's word of none effect? No. What if some did not believe? Well, there's always going to be unbelievers around, because even though God's willing that none should perish, how many know that some will? The Bible says that. So what is seeking first the kingdom of God? Yeshua spent the Sermon on the Mount was a primary time when he taught what the kingdom of God was to be like. And if you were going to summarize that or give me a synopsis, you want to just tell me, I've never read this sermon, but you just want to tell me what he's talking about. What's he talking about? By the way, that's where this comes from. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does the Sermon on the Mount deal with?
Our relationship with him.
Relationship with him. What else? It has to do with God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is like this. In fact, many of his parables he went on in other places talking about the kingdom of God. This is the way it's to be done in the kingdom. How is it to be done in the kingdom? Well, if somebody comes up and slaps you on the right cheek, what do you do in the kingdom? Not the kingdom of this world now, because there's a different action, isn't there? But in the kingdom of God, you turn on the other cheek. If someone takes advantage of you and takes away your shirt, your coat, what are you going to do? Give him your shirt also. All right? That's what you do. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom's like that. Or we could say the kingdom of God is God's way of doing things. Is that right? God's way of doing. Seek first God's way of doing things and seek his righteousness. How has his righteousness come? It's imputed unto us through faith in Jesus Christ. So seeking God's will, seeking God's way of doing. I want to do things just like my Father in heaven would do it. You? That's the way I want to do it. And that's why the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, because it's only by that kind of action and the Word of God that we can do what our Father in heaven would do. Right? That's the only way we can get with it. So if you look down or look at another part of this, Yeshua taught about it, and it was recorded all in Matthew, and it was recorded in Luke. In Luke 12, in verse 22, it says, he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Just stop there for a second. Now, does that come in contradiction to believing for prosperity? Why not? Because in the prosperity that we're talking about, God's supplying all those things for us, isn't he? We don't have to worry about it. Did you know that there are many, many people with money that are poor? Why? Because they're greedy. Did you know there are many, many people with no money that are greedy? It's possible. Why? All they think about is, what's going to happen to me? What about me? Well, what? How can I get enough for me? That's what it's about. Verse 29 of this same chapter, Jesus says, and seek not what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. See, that's the opposite. No matter what you had, if you were always of a doubtful mind. I want you to know there are a lot of people that have a lot of money right now that are of a doubtful mind. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Whoever heard of the stock market dipping like it has? That's doubtful mind. That's fear. Did you know that? Oh, it's terrible fear. They don't know what to do. They aren't sure. And they decide one day, well, we're going to try it again, and it goes up nearly 1,000 points on the Dow. Everybody says, phew, it's over with. Next day it drops 600 and some. Doubtful mind. They don't know what to do. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Verse 31 says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So what am I talking about today? Our job. You want to be prosperous? What are you going to do first? Seek God. I want to put God first in my life. I'm going to put Him first in everything. In everything. Spending my time. Say time. Praying. Say prayer. Money. Say money. Money. I'm going to put God first everywhere. If we just start doing that, how many of you think there would be some changes? How many of you know that God's will is to prosper you? What's He waiting on? What's He waiting on?
Us.
Us! Me! Bob pointed at him. I giggled because he's done that a couple times. Point me. Me. Me! It's us! But it's really me. You know, I can't control us. I can control me. I can preach to us, but I can only control me. And it's me that has to make that decision. I have to decide. I've decided. I've made a decision. I've got a choice. And I've made a choice. I've made a choice. Have you made it? Will you make it with me today? Stand up. Let's make our choice before God. Let's make it right now with our mouths. Remember now, what you believe won't get the job done. It's what you believe and say. I'm going to speak this with my mouth. I believe it in my heart. How many of you believe right now that God wants you prosperous?
Amen.
Amen. I believe it. Say. Say this with me. I will. First of all,
seek God.
Through Jesus Christ.
I'm seeking Him.
And His righteousness. I'm seeking His way of doing things. All these things. What things? Food? Food? Say it. Food? Clothing? Housing? Transportation? Everything I have need of. All of these things will be added unto me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now you've made a choice. Now your choice is to keep on. Keep on. You can't say that one time and say, okay, now Pastor, last week I said that and nothing good happened this week. That's just the springboard. And I expect you to search the Word and begin to look up these promises. And go, copy some down off our board over here. There's promises over there. The Bible says, His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of His divine nature. You agree with that? Say it. Speak it. Find it. Begin to say that about you. God says, I will that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What do you say? Good. I'm going to seek you first, God. I'm going to seek you first. Because I know that in seeking Him, I'm opening the door for all of the things that He wills for me to come to pass. People have said it this way. God will give us as much wealth as He can trust us with. And I believe that. If you've been seeking Him, if you've been seeking His righteousness, what are you not going to do? You're not going to go out and marry 1,000 women and get drawn away by their gods, are you? You're not going to do that. Most of you men wouldn't have a chance if you married another one, would you? Because praise God. Father, we love You so much. We bless You and praise You and honor You today because Your Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's working in us today. We've heard the Word with our own ears today. We've heard our own mouths say that we've decided. We've made a choice. And we're going to follow You. We're going to seek You with all of our hearts. We believe it today. Lord, there's a change coming. There's something moving in our lives. And everything Your Word says about us is true. And we accept it. We choose to get on board with what You're saying. We choose to say what You say. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And now, just lift your hands up and receive. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. And if you received it, say amen. Amen. Praise God.